Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for September 2017.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Bixby, Oklahoma. Yeah, I'm not in Glenpool. I'm in our home in Bixby, up in our games room, up where Paul and I sat and had our conversation that went out on the Seed to Seed the last couple of months. Well, I'm up here ready to share the message, the word that I have for you this month. Let me say before we get into the word that some of you who receive hard copy CDs, we have not heard from you in quite a while. And so we are sending a note in your package asking you to please respond. If you wish to continue receiving the CDs, please let us know that. If you want to discontinue and have your mail name removed from our mailing list, please indicate that. And if you are now able to listen online and don't need the CD, which we hope more will be able to do, then would you indicate that and just return that to our office? Should we not hear from you, your name will be removed from our mailing list. So that's a little bit of administration. Now, let me tell you about the message that I'm going to be sharing this month. It's sort of my journey. It's a historical overview of a journey that I have been on in terms of my pursuit, my hunger, my desire to know the Lord. I guess, and I'm going to just take a few salient points in my life, in my journey, and the impact that they were upon me. These past few weeks, I've been on a nostalgic journey because a couple of weeks ago, I realized that I have now officially outlived my father. My father died in January 1974 when I was still a student in seminary. And in the months following my father's death, I moved my mother from the large house that she had lived in with my father into a smaller place that my dad had negotiated to buy before his death. And I spent a lot of time with my mother. And we talked about my father, his ministry, their relationship. And one of the things that my mother said to me, which was very significant, was that she felt that my father's ill health and the issues that he had had with his heart were largely because of his time in the ministry, ministering in institutional churches where the power structure was that deacons, who were meant to be servants according to the scriptures, saw themselves as a governing body and their main function was to control the pastor. And so my daddy had spent so much time bucking the power structures that he felt were hindering him from doing what he believed the Lord had called him to do. And so it created a lot of stress. And that had caused and exacerbated a heart condition, which ultimately led to him having a stroke in end of 1973 and dying in early 74. So as I've been thinking about my father, I felt a great deal of sadness for him. But at the same time, I felt an incredible sense of joy in the fact that God had released me and freed me from that need to perform and that compulsion to minister that I had been under through all of my upbringing and through my understanding of the scriptures. And so I've been on this nostalgic journey of looking at the high points of places where God has dealt with me and that have brought me to where I am today. And I just wanted to share some of that journey with you because I think some of you will find your own journey reflected in some of the high points of my journey. I'm going to start in 1967. In 1967, I was selected to join a Youth for Christ teen team that traveled from South Africa to South America. And we ministered in South America, in the Argentine, and in Chile and Bolivia for 3 months. It was a wonderful experience for me. We went over by ship on the Royal Interocean Line's flagship called the Race, which means the King. It was a Dutch line, and there were no planes in those days flying directly from South Africa to South America, and so we went by ship. And the significance of that is this, that on our return, we were on another of the RIL ships called the Straat Bunker. And just before we left Rio de Janeiro, we had heard when we were in Santa Cruz in Bolivia that there were tensions between Israel and Egypt. And amazingly enough, when we were our first day out to sea, the six-day war broke out between Israel and Egypt. And as you all know, it lasted for 6 days. So we were still out in the ocean when the war was over, but we had daily updates. And it was quite an emotional time for all of us, particularly because the Suez Canal had been blocked and all the ships that normally went through the Suez Canal had been diverted around the Cape. And so we didn't know if we'd be able to even dock because the port of Cape Town was so busy, and we thought we might be lying out at anchor for days waiting for a berth in the harbor in Cape Town. Fortunately, that didn't happen. But on board ship, one day I was having my quiet time, and I was reading Philippians 3 and came to verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, etc. But that phrase, that I may know him, became burnt into my heart. It became the cry of my heart. It became the desire of my heart that I may know him. I knew so much about him secondhand through my parents, but now there was such a burning desire to know him. That led to the next event in my life, which was being transferred by the bank that I worked for from Port Shepstone, where my parents were living at that time, where they had retired from ministry. And I was placed in a bank in the coal mining area of the Midlands of Natal, which is now KwaZulu-Natal. And I was so isolated from activity there, but it was a great time. And during that season, I had an amazing encounter with the Holy Spirit through a revival that was going on amongst the Zulus in a place called Mapumulu in Zululand, which now KwaZulu-Natal. And the effect of that was that I had such a desire to read the Bible, just what I would call such a hunger for truth, a hunger for the Word. And I started on a journey, and I still have the Bible that I had at that time, which was an amplified Bible. And I started reading through the Bible again and again and again and again, just devouring the Bible. That later in that year, 1968, I went up to Zimbabwe, which was then Rhodesia, to spend 3 months in full-time Youth for Christ ministry. The committee was trying to decide what to do about the need for a full-time Youth for Christ worker. And they had asked if I could go and fill in during that time. And I got to tell you, I felt completely out of my depth. It was the first time that I had had a responsibility like that, and I felt completely like a child. And one of the days that I was there, I went up onto a mountain in the Matopas. It's a granite outcrop, a granite mountain on the ranch of the Connollys in the Matopas Mountains. And on this granite hill, Mr. Connolly had built a chapel. They had built a campground there. And, of course, all the meetings were held in the chapel up on the mountain. It was quite a climb up to the mountain. But I went up there and spent the day alone with the Lord. It was a magnificent location with magnificent view and just an amazing time. And I asked the Lord that day, what was his main gift to me? And I felt that I heard him say that the gift was wisdom. And I received it that day. And of course, my understanding of wisdom was that I would be able to know what to say in given any given situation and know how to act. And, you know, as I went into pastoral ministry in time, I thought, well, there'll be no how to set things in order in the church. But that was, I realize now that the wisdom that I received as a gift was the wisdom that has led me into an understanding of the new covenant and the gospel of grace and of faith righteousness. 1969, I went to South America again on the next teen team to South America. In fact, that was the trip on which Beverly traveled as well. And we met with that team and we fell in love in Buenos Aires in the Argentine. But we were in Montevideo in Uruguay, and it was my birthday, 1st of May, 1969. I was 23 years of age. I turned 23 that day. The rest of the team wanted to go sightseeing, and I just felt as if I wanted to be alone with the Lord. And as I was kneeling at my bedside and reading the Word and studying, and one of the things that I did in those days was, as part of my devotions, I would read the Daily Light. My daddy had done this through all our years growing up. We had morning devotions and evening devotions. And in the morning, we read the Daily Light for the morning. And in the evening, as a family read and prayed together, we read the Daily Light for the evening. So it was a discipline that I had inherited, if you like, from my family upbringing. And so this is the reading of May the 1st in the morning. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. God hath called us to peace. As you can see, all the verses revolve around peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Now these verses, I had no idea when I read them on the 1st of May in 1969 that these verses would become crucial in the years to come in my understanding of the gospel of God's grace. Listen carefully. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Great peace have they which love thy law. Now, those verses were an utter mystery to me, because peace was something that I desperately sought. And yet my path toward righteousness was not producing peace at all, but was producing frustration. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness was an old covenant verse that Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And it is not appropriate for us. But I was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But the righteousness that I was hungering after was really what I came to see was self-righteousness. I was trying to do right. I was trying to be right. And let me tell you, that does not produce peace. That does not produce quietness and assurance. That produces frustration, condemnation, fear, and guilt. And so that was in May of 1969. After that team was over, the following year, 1970 and 71, I went to Bible school. And I had been raised in Arminian theology, and now I went to a Reformed Bible school. And for the first time, I was exposed to the doctrines of grace. And I often think of the principal of our Bible school, Reverend Murdo Gordon, a Scotchman. and the joy that he had, the smile on his face and the twinkle in his eyes as he shared the doctrines of grace. And I just have to admit to you, they were still a mystery to me. I did not understand his joy in the doctrines of grace. And then let me fast forward to 1981. 1981 was a tipping point year. Early in 1981, I was preaching in Willow Baptist Church. I felt the Holy Spirit directing me to preach through 1 Peter expositorily. And I got to verse 8, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." I got to that verse and I couldn't preach it. I knew that I could not preach on that which I had not experienced. And joy inexpressible and full of glory was not my experience whatsoever. It was the carrot at the end of the stick that I was pursuing. I was pursuing knowing him. I was pursuing wisdom. I was pursuing this peace. And on that day in 1969, on the 1st of May, when I read that passage, I knew that peace was my gift. Peace was my inheritance. Peace was what he wanted me to experience. But the pathway that I was on was not bringing me to that experience of peace. And so here I've got this verse, inexpressible joy and full of glory, and I cannot preach it. And so for a few weeks I preached about other stuff and then felt, man, I've got to come back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I preached on this verse, but I acknowledged to the people that I did not know. I'd never experienced this joy, inexpressible and full of glory. The tipping point was later in that year, when at the Businessmen's Fellowship, a lay preacher preached on Romans 5:17, "How much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" And for the first time, I was exposed to the truth of the gift of righteousness. I had always seen righteousness was as something that I was to achieve, something that I was to pursue. I was to hunger and thirst after it. I was to pursue after it. I was to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That was to be the pursuit of my life. And here I was hearing that righteousness is a gift. In other words, if I could embrace the truth of Romans 5:17 and receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, the pursuit would be over. That was the tipping point in my journey. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and those verses. I want to read from in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved or kept in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now listen to this. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ." I love that. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, of the Anointed One, who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow, to whom it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a terrible translation the last part of that verse is. The verb that is translated by the translators of the New King James Version, make it future tense. But the verb is in the present tense. So this is what he says. Set your hope fully upon the grace that is constantly being brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, as you receive the revelation of Christ and the tipping point that Peter points out is the sufferings of Christ. What did the sufferings of Christ accomplish that the prophets could see? Listen to this. The prophets could see the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's the tipping point of history. All of history builds to that point, the sufferings of the Christ. And then flowing out of that, the glories that would follow. He's saying the prophets, they were speaking things which they didn't understand. And so they would speak these things by the Spirit of Christ that was upon them. And then they started digging into them. What is this about? When is this for? Who is indicated by this? And Peter says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. In fact, the Greek says, but to you, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The tipping point for me became the revelation of the true gospel through the revelation of Jesus Christ and through the revelation of what his sufferings had accomplished. And the primary thing that his sufferings had accomplished was that righteousness was no longer something that men had to produce in order to please God. But righteousness was a gift that when I received, I was brought into right standing with God, into right relationship with God. And therefore the effect of that is peace. Peace is the outflow of receiving the gospel. There's so many verses. For example, Romans 14. The kingdom of heaven is not in food and drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what the sufferings of Christ produced. See, joy, inexpressible joy and full of glory only comes through the gospel. Only comes through the finished work of Jesus, through the sufferings of Christ that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary in order to bring us into, out from under the old covenant and out from under the bondage to the law and bring us into this glorious freedom of the sons of God. Wow. No wonder he talks about this living hope, this blessed, glorious hope of the believer. See, listen, until I received the revelation of the gospel of Christ, the second coming of Jesus was not something that I looked forward to with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Not at all. The second coming of Christ was something that filled me with dread, filled me with fear because of the judgment seat. I would stand before the judgment seat and everything that I'd ever said or done would be rolled across the screen of heaven for everyone to see, and judgment would be passed on me. And there was such a fear. And listen, that was the way I was raised. It was what was at the root of my mother on the night that she died, saying to my sister, I wonder if I've done enough. Everything was based upon performance. Everything was based upon our righteousness, what we did right. Righteousness was doing right. It wasn't the gift of righteousness that is now freely available through the sufferings of Christ. And I'm going to tell you this. The glories that follow the sufferings of Christ are the glories of the new covenant. I've spoken about these many times. So much of the church is still pursuing the glory of the old covenant, the smoke on the mountains, and the spectacular manifestations of the glory of God. But I want to tell you that the glories that follow the sufferings of the Christ are the glories of transformation of the individual in the image of into the image of Jesus Christ. And above all, the mystery that was hidden for all of the ages, which was Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. So I want you to see how there is a shrouding in mystery of the purposes of God until Jesus comes on the scene, and particularly after his sufferings, there is the bursting forth of this glory that Paul says was hidden for all of the ages, but now has been made known to you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I remember another event associated with at that second trip to South America. Dennis House was the director of Youth for Christ in South Africa, and one day he met with us as a team. And he shared a word with us from Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And quite frankly, I sat there dumbfounded by the enthusiasm that Dennis had as he shared this amazing mystery of Christ in you. And I thought, well, that's no mystery. Christ is in me. That's exactly what happens when you are saved. Christ comes to live within you. But I've got to tell you, I didn't understand it more than I understand quantum physics. Quantum physics is a word, but I don't understand what it's about. In the same way, Christ in you at that time was just a word, but I didn't understand the impact of it. But oh my word, what a promise there was in that. That Christ now, under the new covenant, comes to live in me, and I can no more be separated from the Father's love than Christ can be separated from the Father's love. I can no more be separated from the Father's presence than Christ can be separated from the Father's presence. I can no more be judged for my behavior than if the Father was judging Christ for his behavior after he had totally fulfilled all of the law and the expectations of the law and died on the cross of Calvary. It can't happen. And I can no more be judged for what I have done than Christ be judged for the sin of mankind that he carried to the cross. It's impossible for me to be judged because the judgment is gone. I have passed from death. Jesus said, they'll not come into judgment, but have passed from death unto life. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory. And that's why Paul says, gird up the loins of your mind. It's a word for somebody who's listening to this. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is continuously being revealed to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the grace that is being brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The more you receive the revelation of Christ, the more grace is being ministered to you, is coming to you. Wow, what a gospel. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 32. Verse 15 of Isaiah 32, he speaks about all the stuff that will be upon the people of Israel. And then verse 15, he says, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. So it all pivots. And this is one of the glories that follow the sufferings of Christ. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All the glories of the kingdom begin right there with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is here to effect in our lives what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And no wonder the disciples on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Spirit, what they experienced was this amazing outburst of joy, so much so that the people thought they were drunk with wine. And Peter had to say, "These are not drunk with wine as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So listen, the major effect of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is to effect this work of righteousness in the lives of believers. Man, it took me so long to get to that. Oh, I want you to get hold of that today. The work of righteousness will be peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the effect of righteousness, Isaiah says, quietness and assurance forever. Now, I just want to comment about this. I was sitting with Bev on our porch yesterday morning and just rejoicing in this. Oh no, it was this morning. In fact, she said, "I wish we had a tape recorder here so that we could have recorded what you said." But I started sharing with her my incredible sense of joy in the fact that the Father freed me from that whole need to perform. And it started in 1989 when he called me out of ministry, our seventh year in America, and told me to take a year off ministry completely. Those of you who have read my book know that what he was showing me was about sonship. If I ever have a boat, the name of the boat will be Sonship. Oh, that just came to me a couple of days ago and I got happy. Sonship. Man, am I ever so glad that the Father revealed to me my sonship. That Jesus is a son. And he said of the son can do nothing of himself, only what he sees the Father doing, that does he. And the Father showed me in 1989, he said, "I want you to be to live and minister as a son." And a son only does what he sees the Father doing. And God so freed me at that time from the need to perform. August of 1989, as I was mowing the yard, he spoke to me, or I said to him, I said, "Father, if you never let me preach again, it's okay with me." And I heard him say to me, "Son, if you never preach again, it's okay with me." And it's so wonderful to enter into that place of rest. I was saying to Bev this morning, sitting on the porch, that some people would judge me right now in our lifestyle because I'm not traveling hardly at all. And some people would say, you're just wasting your gift. You should be traveling everywhere and you should be preaching the gospel of God's grace. And I'm telling you right now, the Father's not telling me to do that. He's telling me to enjoy rest. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. When I think of the Church of Jesus Christ, there is one phrase of one hymn that just keeps going in my spirit. And it's from the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And this little phrase, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, what peace we often forfeit." So many of God's people are forfeiting the peace that is their birthright, that is their inheritance, because they're so busy pursuing a peace that comes through what they do. It's like they're still pursuing the carrot at the end of the stick. Now, let me tell you about eschatology. Peter says in that passage that we have been regenerated. We have been begotten again to a living hope. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As I said before, I had the revelation of the gospel. The second coming of Jesus was not something that excited me one little bit. It was something that held a great deal of fear. But ever since, I've understood the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, and particularly of the gift of righteousness, the gospel of his grace. The return of Jesus is a wonderful thing that I anticipate, that I look forward to. It's something that gives me great joy when I think of being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. Wow, what a hope for every believer. What a hope. It's a living hope, Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. So it deals with the new birth. It deals with our sonship, because we are begotten again as his sons and daughters, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15, gives us hope. If the dead are not raised, then why do we even try to live the Christian life? But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee to us all of the future that we have. It's a glorious, it's a blessed, it's a wonderful hope. It's not something to dread. And unfortunately, so much of the teaching on eschatology is fear-mongering in the body of Christ. And instead of focusing on the central thing, we're spending hours in speculation as to what was meant by this one and that one. And it's totally unnecessary. In fact, my view of eschatology is so different from most of the fear-mongers who are so busy making money from selling their programs and their books and their CDs, etc. Relax. It's a glorious living hope. And he says, set your hope thoroughly, fully upon the grace that is being brought to you now through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about that stuff. Honestly, people are getting caught up. I mean, somebody is predicting that Saturday is the end of the world, or is the beginning of the tribulation, or is the rapture, whatever. Who knows? Listen, that's not what you to set your hope on. You just set your hope on the grace that is being brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace, 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 grace. I love that word. I love that word. It grieves me when people attack the word of grace because they don't understand it and say we're majoring far too much on grace. Well, Peter didn't understand that. He says, because set your mind, gird up the loins of your mind. Set your hope fully on the grace that is being brought to you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Focus on that. The more you know of what Jesus Christ has done. I love what Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 3. He talks about again about this veiling and this mystery. And he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And do you know where those unsearchable riches of Christ are going to be unveiled and manifested? It's through the people of God. It's through the grace of God in the church of Jesus Christ. It's there that his wisdom, the manifold wisdom and his grace are being revealed. And so set your hope fully on the grace that is coming to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that for me, the pursuit of righteousness is over. The pursuit of peace is over. The pursuit of inexpressible joy that is full of glory is over. I have found it. I have found it. I have found it. I have found it in the gospel of his grace. I have found it in the understanding of righteousness. Let me go back to Hebrews chapter 13. It is good for the heart to be established in grace. There is nothing else that will establish your heart in a world of turmoil except the revelation of grace. So gird up the loins of your mind. Pull yourself toward yourself, as we used to joke in South Africa. Pull your mind, your thoughts together, and set your hope fully upon the grace that is being brought to you constantly constantly, grace upon grace. Of his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. Receive his grace through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gospel of grace. Thank you for the revelation of the gospel of grace. Thank you, Lord, for my journey. Thank you that the pursuit of righteousness is over for me. I have found that which I long sought for, and I have found it in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing to me the glories, the inexpressible riches of Christ, the unutterable riches of Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you. My prayer is for everyone listening to this word, they will find the same joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.